The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The brother said something earlier. He mentioned the death of a man of God, a preacher, Miles Monroe. Is if there's anything, I think I remember one of his quotes, or the quotes that was very popular after his demise. It was that, it says, the greatest, I might not be able to quote verbatim, but the greatest mishap that can happen to someone is not death, but rather a life without purpose. Amen. A life without purpose. No, it's important that every individual, every believer, should live life purposefully. Amen. And that is why we make it top priority for us to commit people, to expose people to the reality and truth of God's word. Our desire in this place is to raise a people, is to have people who live purposefully, who live deliberately, who are passionate about God, who understand and are committed to the things of God. Amen. Whose primary desire is to be pleasing to God. Hallelujah. Someone says, oh, but the man understood what his purpose was. I think I said last week that if you are not even sure what it is, the Christian should live a good Christian life. You should live deliberately. You should live according to the tenets and to the laws and to the word of God. Let God's word be the guiding factor. Let God's word push you. Let God's word goad you. Let God's word motivate and move you to achieve and to do whatever it is you do. At whatever level of understanding that you are in, let God's word be the driving factor of your life. Amen. That is why we're going to just spend some time to also expose you to this area of knowledge that somehow we fall short of, for different reasons that we consider right, wrong, maybe even confused about, but somehow we just fall short of it. But it is primarily in the mind of God that every believer should have full expression in this area also. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be looking at the topic of giving this morning. Hallelujah. Giving. It's a serious activity in the believer's life that must be understood and done committedly and appropriately. Hallelujah. I have heard of different doctrines, different teachings about giving. I've had different perspectives to giving. Hallelujah. But it's important that the believer must be set at a proper motion to commit to this activity. Amen. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, the believer should also excel in this activity. Paul describes it, he says, in this grace also. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul wrote to the Corinthians who were zealous in spiritual matters. They were zealous in different things. You know, they were even zealous in obedience to the man. He asked them to cast away a brother who had committed evil. And quickly, They did it even to an extreme. The brother felt so terrible and bad. You know, Paul had to write them back and say, oh yeah, it's enough. They were given they were committed. They excelled in different areas of their life. And Paul was going to write them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hallelujah. And in verse 7, he says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Amen. So it becomes a teaching that is important, that every believer must learn and must excel in. Hallelujah. Yes, it is true that some people have the gift of giving, but it does not excuse any believer to be committed to giving. Hallelujah. Because every believer should also excel in it. As we desire that everyone will live purposefully, will live a life full of grace in different areas and aspects of their life, will also expect that they will excel also in this area of giving. Hallelujah. However, let's look at chapter 9 of the same verse. I think I will do this a 2-series message and would have a focus this morning. Hallelujah. A lot of times we've seen or we've heard so many things of giving, which gives us a wrong perspective as per why we are doing what we are doing. But in actual sense, God expects us to do it right and to do it on point. Amen. Look at chapter 9. Let's read from verse 1. Paul said, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that are boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangement for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Paul decided to send someone ahead before his visit, so that the people will be prepared, so that they will give right, so that they will do what they are doing with a willing heart, without a grudge in their heart. So in the mind of God, it is expected that each time you draw from your pocket or you give of your substance or anything, he expects that you do it right. Amen. He wants you to do it in the best appropriate way. We'll look through scriptures and we'll see different areas where God had to, you know, caution people. Had to, you know, give a check as for how they were given. So God wants you, each time you part with something, whether your time, whether your money, whether your foodstuffs, whatever it is you have to part with, your clothes, whatever it is, God expects that you do it appropriately. Amen. So giving is serious. So giving is what you should do with right intent, right intention. Giving is what you do right. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at the following verse. This is where we are going to major on today. says, remember this. Okay, that's not it. But I'm still reading on. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This further, you know, throws a weight to what I have been saying. That you need to give right so that the effect is right. Hallelujah. So that when you are having benefits of what you are parting with, the effect is right. Amen. So we don't do it just anyhow. We don't do it just because they said do it. You are doing it because you have a right understanding, because you are doing it because you want to do it, because God has placed you on that path to do it. You are doing it right. Hallelujah. Amen. Says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Said, not reluctantly nor under compulsion. We'll pay more attention to that by God's grace next week. It says, but God loves a cheerful giver. That is where we are going to focus on today. Hallelujah. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. God loves a cheerful giver. I want you to know that in the mind of God, or the plan of God, that is that the believer or man should be at this mode of giving. Hallelujah. God's plan and desire is that we have positioned ourselves with this mindset in this giving mode. Amen. Giving mode. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, giving mode. Another scripture says it is more blessed. Acts 20:35 says it is more blessed to give than to receive. So actually, God wants you to be in that mode where, you know, when I say mode, it means that is what you do normally. That should be your normal response, your normal attitude to life, in that mode of giving. But at a point in time in creation, or after creation, a perversion came in. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's look at Genesis. The expectation that God had of man is that he should be in a mode where he's ready, he's willing, he's eager to give. Apart from the fact that man was given over or was committed to tend or till the ground, or, you know, tend the field after God created him, the first thing God did from man was to give out of his reap. Hallelujah. So God set man in this motion where he's supposed to be a giver. Hallelujah. Look at Genesis chapter 3. But after creation, this was where the perversion came in. You know, the snake had come to Eve. She had eaten of the fruit. She had eaten of the fruit. She had eaten of the fruit, and the curse was being renounced. Hallelujah. The curse was being renounced. Look at from verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain, toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it were you taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. Hallelujah. This was a point in time when the mindset or the thinking of man's side began to change. Because he now has to work hard. He now has to, you know, put in full good hard work, hard labor before he is able to eat. So it gives man this sense of what I have, I must protect. Hallelujah. What I have, I must protect. What I have is mine because I labored for it. Amen. I did, being that it remained the way it was, man would have seen it as a privilege to continue tending the garden and just having of it, and is willing and freely able to share. But when it came to that point where, look, I've labored hard for this thing, then man begins to stifle things. Look at chapter 4. Where the first account of giving was talked about, Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. We see two different. Look at from verse 1. Okay, no. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain walked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. It says, some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, it did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. You know, while we are growing up in Sunday school, they record as though Cain actually went to select the bad yams and all that, and brought it, you know, the bad fruits. He brought the terrible ones and he offered. Now, there's no such account as we see. But what we see is the difference we see here is that there's a way Abel's offering was qualified. It says fat portions. Hallelujah. Fat portions of his flock, of the firstborn of his flock. If we read further, look at verse 7, or God's response, you know. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Hallelujah. It appears that Cain actually did not bring the best of what he had. Amen. Which was different from what Abel did. Abel brought the best of what he had. Hallelujah. Such that it can be perceived that as a result of the fact that, look, you now have to till the ground, He decides to hold back. He decides to hold some back, or he decides to have for himself what is the best of his products. Hallelujah. And because of that, his offering was not accepted. Amen. Hallelujah. Because of that, his offering was not accepted. So that we see that, you know, from there, man begins to struggle with this thing called giving. This grace or this principle God called giving, man begins to struggle with it after the fall of man. Hallelujah. And at different instances, we see how God tries to teach man that principle of giving. Amen. We see how God tries to teach man the principle of giving. And we see it in the lives of his people, how, you know, at different point in time, they had to give, and it was either accepted or not. You know, at different point in time, they had to give of their substance. And something happened as a follow-up to it. Hallelujah. Amen. One which we just saw is Cain and Abel. You know, Abel brought the fattest of his flock and all that. And God considered it as a right giving. He did it with right intent, and it was accepted by the Lord. Hallelujah. He did not give sparingly, he did not give, but he gave grudgingly. He brought the fattest one and he brought it before the Lord. Hallelujah. What I see in scriptures is a situation where most times when God has had to test or teach about giving to his people through the lives of people, what we see is that it's usually a test of our commitment, a test of our reliance and dependence on God. Hallelujah. Each time we have to part way with something, it is always a test of how you depend on God. Amen. Not to forget, the mode that you should be is a mode of giving. But because we have found ourselves, you know, having to labor so much, we become so stifled. We decide to hold back so much. Hallelujah. We decide to you know, but there has been a shift from that mode to another one because we now have to labor hard before we can get what we have. Hallelujah. Amen. We see in the life of Abraham where God had to, you know, call him. Genesis chapter 22. Where God called Abraham. You know, he called him and he asked him to go give his son as a sacrifice. Was it, you know, a test of whether the man could actually give of his substance. His son was his substance. This was a test because, you know, it was God that gave him. It was a test of how dependent he was on God. It was a test of how much his trust was in on God. Hallelujah. Genesis 22. Amen. No, sometime later, God called Abraham. He said, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Hallelujah. Ordinarily, the response should be no. He's the only one. Amen. He's the only son I have. Why should I sacrifice him? God, you are a God of wonders. Give me another one before I sacrifice him. Amen. But Abraham obeyed, you know, he obeyed to the letter. He obeyed to the letter and he was ready, he was eager, he was ready to give because his dependence was on God. Hallelujah. So the first mode that you must be in when you want to give is to know and understand that your dependence should be on God. Hallelujah. It is God who has supplied. Hallelujah. Look at Abraham's response. Isaac spoke, verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here." Isaac said, "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Hallelujah. Abraham had a reliance on God to supply. Hallelujah. The life of the believer is one that should be relying on God to supply. That is what will detach our mindset from being stiff, from holding back when it is time to give. That sense, that understanding that it is God who will supply. It is God who supplies. It is God who has supplied all that I have. All that I can ever be, all that I have accumulated in my life, it is God who supplied it. When the believer has such understanding, when the believer has such mindset, he is able and he is ready and can part with anything as God would want. Amen. Hallelujah. Says our God will supply the lamp. Amen. Another story we see is that of the widow of Zarephath that went to meet Elijah, or that Elijah visited and said, look, this is all I have. And the man was like, okay, just make for me bread and give me drink. And the result, you know, it shows that each time you have to part with, most times it shows a test of your commitment, a test on your reliance, a test on your trust, in how much you put your trust in God. The widow could have said, this is the last, let us eat and die. Let us eat and know that we have consumed all that we have, and we just know. But at that instance, she obeyed. Amen. She obeyed, and the result was that her store and did not run dry. Amen. Most times when we have a reason or an occasion to give, look closely. It might just be an occasion to test your reliance, your dependence on God. Amen. The life of the believer should be in the mode where he's given. He sees himself and understands that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to part with it than to receive. Because in doing it, we also see that things follow. We also see a result of a return. Amen. But somehow, the teachings we have these days have emphasized so much on the return than even on the action and the attitude of giving. But primarily, your life should be one that is set in that position to want to give. Because that is the way God initially planned it. He put Adam and Eve in a garden where there was abundance. Their work was supposed, you know, it's like you are tending, you are managing. And at the point where things went wrong, man started working hard. And because of that, since then, man has come into this selfish place where I want to keep all I have to myself. I want to acquire all. I want to be a reservoir of all that will come my way. Amen. Another example we see in the book is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10 talks about how Cornelius, a man who was given to giving. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 10. Let's look at it. In the mind of God, everyone should be committed. Everyone should be committed to this grace of giving. Everyone should excel in this grace of giving. From time immemorial, God has been teaching man to be committed to giving. Let me read from verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian region. Regiment. He and all his family were devout. He and all his family were devout to God regularly. Devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. God said, Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Hallelujah. Most times when we give, like I said, it comes as a test. Says his prayers and giving have come as a memorial offering before God. God recognized that this man has put himself in that mode of giving as he is expected to. Every believer should be committed to giving. Hallelujah. It says God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. Most times people say, what about my tithes and my offering? I want you to know today that the primary reason for the law was to give the people of Israel a way of life to live, the way they would conduct and live their lives, a way they would have to follow and show, okay, this is how God's people, this is how the people of Israel are supposed to live. And part of that law was the giving of tithes. Giving of a tenth. Amen. Part of it was the giving of a tenth. And the reason why they needed to give a tenth was because when God divided the land of Israel, he divided it amongst 11 tribes instead of 12. Amen. He divided it among 11 instead of 12. And he said so that the 12th portion, that's the 12 people, would be committed to him. They are not supposed to work, they are supposed to be committed to the service of God. So that tenth that you have, you give it, that is what they will use to sustain themselves. Amen. So that was the primary reason. Hallelujah. Why God had to do that, such that in the mind of God, he expects that these people are also committed in the place of giving. Because naturally, what will happen is, this is our land, so we don't have to. It is understandable. I have thought so hard, I have worked so hard. Who is this one that you expect me to come and give unto him? Hallelujah. Part of the law then was, after they had harvested, you know, they first give a first fruit. Then they will give a tenth. After they have harvested, they were supposed to remain some on the field. It was supposed to be left there. It wasn't supposed to be harvested. Why? It was supposed to be for the poor. Hallelujah. That's what we saw in the story of, you know, when Jesus was walking by and some Pharisees came to meet him. Why are your disciples plucking and eating on Sabbath? Amen. Those were modes and ways in which God taught the people of Israel to be committed to giving. Naturally, if I plant and I want to harvest, I must harvest everything. Amen. Naturally, man will not consider the poor. No. Just take a look at yourself. Naturally, would you give to that guy who comes to knock your window without probably saying anything? So, in order to take care of such people, he said, look, don't harvest everything. Remain some portion. So that such people, when, you know, however, you know, Jesus even acknowledged, he says, the poor you would always have amongst you, the poor you always have with you. When such times come, they can enter into any field. And they pluck and eat. The law does not even acknowledge, does not consider that stealing. The law even says when a man steals something to eat, you should reckon it as just forget it. Amen. Because the natural way of man is to hold back. But God needed to teach his people that, no, look, you have to give. You have to be a giver. You have to learn to give. So he taught them, even in the law, the reason why there was those instances of, oh, you tithe in this way, was for a reason. Was towards an end to meet other people's needs. Hallelujah. Or to meet particular needs. Amen. Leviticus. Just show you a couple more scriptures then. Leviticus 27. Leviticus chapter 27. A tithe of everything, that's verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithes, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. Look at 33. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. He does not make a substitution. Both the animals and his substitutes become holy and cannot be redeemed. Hallelujah. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai. God was teaching his people how to give. Well, look, when you want to give, just a tenth of it. Because ordinarily, man would, you know, you pick the fattest one for yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. You pick the fattest one for yourself. You do all calculations. I remember a story Pastor Inka mentioned here of a guy who, you know, had two cows. And when one of them died, you know, before, as he had the two, he was like, one of these cows is for the Lord. And they asked, which one is it? He said, don't worry, I will tell you later. When one of the cows died, he came shouting, oh, the Lord's cow is the one that died. You know, so naturally, man will do what will favor him. But God, from time, has been trying to teach man, you must be a giver. You must learn to give. You must be committed to giving. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 14 from verse 22 talks about, you know, the different titans that we had operating under the law. One belonged solely to the Lord. Another tent they were supposed to bring and, you know, have a feast. You know, they bring a tent and they come and have a feast in the house of the Lord, showing that God has been good to them and all that. We don't have such, you know, such feastings. A third was every three years they were supposed to bring a tenth of their produce. Some would either sell it and all that, and have a feast with the poor, with the widow, and, you know, those who were not able to have, you know, and all that. So basically, God was teaching the people how to give. It wasn't like God, you know, had to amass, you know, wealth so that, you know, in the second coming of Jesus we would have had enough wealth so that we can combat the devil. No. Primarily, the essence of giving is to reach and meet the needs of other people and to attend to other duties of God as it is relevant to the things of God. Amen. So primarily then, you know, they needed to go, when you are coming, you know, if the place is too far, sell off, bring the money, come and buy here and share amongst the poor. Share amongst the widows. Give to the house of the Lord so that it will meet the needs of the Levite and all that. Some of them were sacrificed unto God. So the primary essence of giving was to meet the needs of people. To meet the needs and to give unto the work of God. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 15. I just want to make a point out something. Okay, let me read from verse... Okay. Let me read from verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelites. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelites or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. This is it. Someone who does not have enough comes to another and he says, okay, borrow me some money. At the end of, not the seventh year of when he borrows it, but there is a particular stipulated every seven years in the life and calendar of the people of Israel, God did a cancellation of debts. Amen. And so the guy is saying, look, at the end of 7 years, all debts must be cancelled. Now look further. Let's look further. Look at verse 7. It says, if there is a poor man among you, or let me read from verse 4. It says, however, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving to you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God, and you are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will not borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. Look at verse 7. It says, if there is a poor among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, it says, do not hard-hearted. Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. It says, rather be open-hearted and freely lend him whatever he needs. Hallelujah. Look at verse 9. It says, be careful not to abhor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of cancelling of debt, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty. He says, don't harbor this thought. You know, next year is the seventh year. I'm not borrowing him now. Hallelujah. Why? Because that is the way of man. You just tight-fisted. Just want to hold back. He says, don't harbor such thoughts. A brother is in need. Be willing to give. Amen. Let me put it this way. If there is a need as appropriate, be willing to give. Stop plotting calculations. No, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They need just 5,000. Mr. Popola, Pastor Yinka, Mrs. Popola. 5 people, they will give it. So I'll retain my own. Hallelujah. Stop the calculations. Stop it. Why? Because God wants you to be a giver. Clearly says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Most of the passages we've read has shown that those who give, somehow it came back. We'll talk about that later. That's not the primary, but the primary essence of your personality is to be a giver. Since you are about that thought, you know, maybe if I give this, since as the brother has a need, give. Amen. The truth is, and what you must realize is that all that you have has been given by God. All that you can ever become has been given by God. Hallelujah. And one thing you must know is that if God did not consider you, or everything that God has given you, as he has given you, so that you can be a good steward of it, so that you can manage it appropriately. For the sake of time, we won't be able to look at some other places where he describes how, you know, when he was giving them manna from heaven and all that, he said, pack a bucket full. Each one should pack a bucket full. You know, so that the man who has, no, pack a bucket full for everybody. So, you know, some people had large families, some who could not consume as much, some could probably consume much more and all that. You know, so just everybody, so that the man who has gathered much will not have too much. The one who has gathered little will not have too little, so that we can all we can all have benefits of what of how God is blessing us. Amen. The primary essence is to be there for one another, is to support. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So the believer must be a giver. Hallelujah. The believer must be committed to giving. Malachi chapter 3 is a popular scripture people quote and talk about how, you know, bring food to the storehouse and all that, so that you will not rob God and all, you know, it all goes back to show that it remains a test of your commitment to God. The man who cannot part with money or anything for the sake of the kingdom is one who is stiff-tighted to the work of God. Is one who has not aligned and committed or aligned to this grace also that Paul expects that we should also excel in it. Everyone should excel in this grace of giving also. Everyone. Hallelujah. Everyone. Malachi chapter 3, most people quote it. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. Verse 6. So you, O descendants of Jacob, thank you, sir. You have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Says, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation. Now, this happened at a particular time. Hallelujah. And these people were no longer, in fact, even the priests, there was a first admonition to the priests. The priests themselves were not committed to God. But so the people had a reason to hold back. You know, now God was now, you know, also directing his word to his people. Well, look. Apart from the priest, this is about me. It's not about the priest. So don't, because one man is not doing what he should do, now decide to rob God of what you should give him or what is due to him. Amen. The primary essence of the believers, like, it should be a giver. It should be a giver. Hallelujah. The believer should be a giver. Says they have robbed in tithe and offering. It means, and he related it to their commitment. Hallelujah. The man who, part of a way to test a man's commitment to God and to his work, is how much he's able, or don't let me say how much, is how he's able to part with his finances. How he's able to part with his time. How he's able to part with things. How he's able to give to the work. Hallelujah. It will always remain a test in the lives of people when there's a requirement. There will always be a call to give. It will always be an opportunity, an opening of a test to the believer. The last way God taught man, or the final way God decided to teach man to give, is when he gave Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He taught through the law, but the people didn't understand. Amen. He decided to show man what it actually meant to give. When he gave his son, John chapter 3, verse 16, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Says, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Man should be set in the mode to part. We see diverse scriptures that says you should be imitators of God as as God so loved us and gave of himself, and gave Christ. Hallelujah. There's no point in time when you have to give that it will be exceptionally convenient. Amen. Except you have planned it. Even when you have planned it, even when you are planning it, there will always be that point of, is it opportunity cost? Should I give this? Should I give that? Should I give to this? Should I give to that? Most of the time, if you check your budget, you have more of it lined up for what will favor you. Not particularly for what will favor someone else. Amen. But God expects that we should, in our plannings, in our commitments, be willing to give. Hallelujah. The primary essence, it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It says, remember the saying of our Lord Jesus that says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus, God also taught us to give when he offered Jesus as a sacrifice. Hallelujah. The believer must be a giver. Your life, the essence of your person, must be one that should command giving. Amen. People should not recognize you as someone who is tight-fisted, stingy. What are those words? Stingy. What are those words? Eh? Miser. You know, just. Amen. Or should be open. You should be open to give at every post, every opportunity. I heard a brother who said, look, at any opportunity that comes to give, as much as the Lord prospers me, I would like to identify with it. Amen. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's not talk about the principle of sowing and reaping now. If there is no reaping, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. That's the mindset we should have. That's the mindset the believer must have. But it is more blessed. The natural way of man is, I want to receive. But the way, the expected way, or where you should command from is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we can only do this when we are able to learn and rely and totally trust in God. Amen. The one who gave me can give more. We'll look at that next week. Where it talks about when you give, you know, it would also, you know, return. Don't let me use the word return. He will also give. He that sows to seed to the sower, you know, is able to give what would outlast what you are giving out. The believer should stand in that position. I am a giver. My lifestyle is tied to that. My lifestyle is connected to that. People will say, I'm sure people in other circles will say, your blessing is committed, is tied to your giving. In actual sense, when you give, it gives an occasion for something more. We saw that in the life of Cornelius. Amen. We'll see that, you know, next week by God's grace. But the believer must take this stand. I'm a giver. I should be a giver. God has made me to be a giver. Amen. It shows your commitment. It shows your reliance on God. It shows your trust in God. It shows that you understand that it is God who has supplied all that I have. Amen. The parable of the servants. I always like to... Of the servants. Who were stewards. You know, Bible says God gave to each of them severally according to their abilities. As God prospers you, he prospers you because he knows, one, you can handle it. And honestly, God does not want you to be a reservoir. Amen. The story of, you know, those who gathered manna. We had a chance to look at it. Those who gathered manna. Bible says, you know, they gathered it. Moses told them, don't keep any till tomorrow. And you know, some in their you know, stingy, they gathered more, much more than they were. And they kept with the fear that, God has supplied today. He may not supply tomorrow. Bible says, by the next morning, it was rotten and smelling. God has not created you to be a reservoir. He wants you to be a channel of blessing. A channel of blessing. A channel where He uses you to reach and meet the needs of people and situations around you. He expects you to be a channel, not a reservoir. He says, those who stored, by the next day it was smelling with maggots. Hallelujah. So you should set yourself in that mode, in that motion. I am a giver. I will be committed to giving. Why? Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. When that guy comes to knock, don't calculate. I'm sure he has even raised more money than I have in my pocket. I do that sometimes. Hallelujah. Especially when I'm broke. The guy is poor. He needs it. I'm sure if I count what he has, he has more than what I have. Leave this one. Sometimes you even have the money you have signed. I'm not giving anybody today. No. Remove such mindset. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Giving is not limited to when you give in church, but giving is total. Amen. Giving is total. A way you must know that giving is important is that parable Jesus gave of the sheep and the goats, when He called them and He separated the sheep from the goats. And He told the goats, go away from me. You have not done well. Told the sheep, okay, yeah, come into my kingdom. Why? What was this? When I did not have need, you gave. When I did this, you did this. When I did that, you were willing to offer what you have. You are willing to part with what you had. Amen. And because of that, He said, okay, you have a place in me. He asks, when did you come, Lord? That says, when you did it to this once, you did it to me. So we must look beyond here. We must be able to extend our giving even outside. But it's also required that you are faithful here. Amen. Hallelujah. The believer must set himself in that position. As much as it lies within me to give, I will give. God has not created you to be a reservoir, but a chain, a passage, a channel of blessing, a channel to reach out, a channel of blessing to different situations, to different needs as they come up around you. Don't say this is too much or this is too little. Don't say as much as it lies within you, be committed to giving. If God were to look at how sinful we are, or how much some people were laboring in righteousness, God would probably have said, he is doing well, she's not doing well, or these people are just terrible. I don't need to give Jesus to die for them. Amen. But the final straw was when He said, okay, let Jesus take their place. When He gave Jesus as a sacrifice for you and I. There's no other lesson or there's no other way to understand or to learn that we should have a lifestyle committed to giving than that. Nothing more needs to be spoken. Jesus Himself, Acts 20:35, says, remember the words of Jesus that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us pray. Thank you, God, you're worthy to be praised. Right there, I just want you to say a word of prayer about what you have heard. You are stingy in heart, in attitude. This is a good time to talk to God, to let it go. Talk to God to help you to let it go if you think it's something that is strong or hard or difficult for you. If you've been miserly, this is a time to relate with God. The life of the believer is one that should be committed to giving. Giving towards his work, giving to the needs of people, being a giver. Talk to God about what you've heard this afternoon and make a commitment to him. It's about you and God, not any man. Make a commitment to him. It really doesn't matter how what you give is used. Is it fulfilling and living of the life that God expects of you that matters? You say, I really don't have much and I desire to give more. Talk to God about it. And in the little that you have, as you are able to give, He's able to open more opportunities for you to supply to your need. And not just your need, but to meet the needs of others. Our God is a God who owns all the cattle, all the sheep on the hills. He owns the whole world and is able to bring riches to whomever he wills, however he wills. But beyond that, it requires first your own commitment. Talk to God this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We give you glory and praise, Father.